Well, one of the most difficult days for pastors comes twice a year. Comes at Christmas and it comes at Easter. And most people would think, oh, those would be the easiest messages to preach. Well, they are if you just preach one message. How many different ways can you talk about the birth of Christ and the resurrection? It's kind of like, I remember listening to some teenagers one time who watched the movie The Titanic. And they were seated in front of this row of adults that were behind them. And one of them, at the end of the movie, goes, "It sinks." They didn't realize, the teenagers watching the movie, that the Titanic, when it hits the iceberg, actually sinks. Well, most people realize that Christmas is the birth of Jesus Christ. How many different ways can you communicate that and make it exciting and to make it life-changing? So I kind of got a little inspiration from a conversation I had with a classmate of mine at Dallas, Neil Winstead. And there's about four of us that stay in contact, and we were talking about, what kind of creative way are you going to tell the Christmas message this year? And he says, "I'm thinking about that song, Mary, Did You Know?" And I went, oh man, that'd be a great title. So last Sunday evening, I asked Joe, I said, "Are you planning on doing Mary, Did You Know this year?" Well, I really hadn't planned to. I said, "Well, on Christmas Eve, I'm going to preach a message on Mary, Did You Know?" And as Joe always does, he comes through. And he worked that in, and we all are benefactors to Joe's heart for the Lord and his talent. And obviously that was the call to worship this morning, Mary, Did You Know? It's based on Luke 2:19, and that's the passage that we're going to cover this morning. But what I would like for you to do is turn with me to John chapter 20. We're going to springboard off of John chapter 20, verse 30, over to Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Now, the obvious answer to Mary, Did You Know, is this. We don't know what Mary knew. We actually, other than what's recorded in Scripture to us, we are clueless about what Mary actually intellectually knew. But here's what we do know. We do know that all that Jesus Christ did while he was here on the face of the earth authenticated who he is. All the works that Jesus Christ did, all of the miracles authenticated that he is the Messiah. It proved he is the Messiah. But do you realize that we don't have all of the information about what Jesus Christ did while he was here on earth? We only have what God felt was necessary for us to have in order to allow us to make a decision about placing our faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sin. John chapter 20, verse 30. It's interesting because verse 30 and 31 of John 20 gives us the purpose of John's gospel. And it comes almost at the end of the book. It says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." He performed many other signs, many other miracles that are not recorded. Then in verse 31, John, not the John the Baptist, but the Apostle John, the one that wrote this gospel, the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the one who wrote the book of Revelation, says this, "But these have been written." These signs that are recorded have been written so that, here's the purpose, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that, believing, you may have life in His name. So, why were the miracles recorded? Why were the miracles performed? It was so that it would prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by having that revelation, that illumination to who Jesus Christ is, that you might believe, put faith in the works of Jesus Christ, so that you might have eternal life in His name. There's no other name by which a person can have eternal life except in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you realize that everybody has what would be called eternal life? Everybody is going to live forever. But the destination of where they spend eternal life is determined by what you do with the person of Jesus Christ. If you place your faith and trust in Christ, you have what's called eternal life. That means that when you die physically, you will be in the presence of the Lord. For the Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. It means that when this earthly body, known as a tent, dies, your soul and or spirit goes to be with the Lord, and your body is placed in the ground. One day, if you have eternal life, your body will be resurrected, and you will get a new glorified body, and that will be the dwelling place for your soul and or spirit throughout all of eternity, known as the eternal state, which is heaven. Now, if you reject the person of Jesus Christ, you're still going to live forever. But the Scripture calls that eternal death, which death means separation, and you will be completely and totally separated from the presence of the Lord, and you will pay all of eternity for your sin. You will suffer for all of your sin because of your decision not to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let me state this. It's pretty obvious, but a lot of people kind of miss it. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no spending a period of time in hell paying for your sin penalty, and then it's paid for, and then you're transferred to heaven. You're going to one or two places, and it is eternal forever. Therefore, the sin penalty required a payment. I can either pay throughout all of eternity for my sin, or I can believe in Jesus Christ and accept His payment as my substitute and have the privilege of cashing that check that satisfied and paid the requirement to God for my sin penalty and have eternal life. So the question is, Mary, did you know? The hymn that was written by Mark Lowry and Buddy Green. By the way, you should YouTube Buddy Green and watch him play the harmonica. He is absolutely unbelievable. And if you think the harmonica is some hick instrument, he actually plays it in Carnegie Hall. And it is mind-boggling. These two guys wrote this song and the music, and it asked the question, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Now, I'm not going to answer these questions of whether she did or whether she didn't. I have what I call, and you've either learned to love this statement or hate it, my theological speculation. I have a lot of them. There are a lot of things that I can say, thus saith the Lord, and I can pound the pulpit, and then I have things where I need to tap the pulpit and say, this is my theological speculation. And by the way, no matter how hard a pastor pounds the pulpit or raises his voice, it will not make a false statement a true statement or a weak point a strong point. It'll just maybe wake you up. I don't think that Mary knew that Jesus one day would walk on water. Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23 describe Jesus walking on water. But let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 and see what was the inspiration behind Mark Lowry and Buddy Green penning the words to this marvelous hymn that we have come to love. Luke 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The word treasure means to cherish. My mother probably would not have had me if she had known in advance some of the things that I would do. And I'm not sure she treasures all the things that I have done in her heart. I think she might be more like Mary in that she ponders over them. But Mary treasured all these things. Now the question is, when we look at one single verse, we can't take it out of context. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. There's a little three-letter word there that should grab our attention. It's a little word, but. It gives us, well now, what Mary's doing has got to be in contrast to what someone else did. So look at verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But in contrast to them wondering about things, Mary treasured them. She cherished them. They just were kind of puzzled by them. They kind of made theological speculations about them, but not Mary. Mary treasured the things. She cherished them. I think it goes all the way back to verse 6, what these things are that she treasured and what the things are that the people wondered about. Verse 6 says this, while they were there, the days were complete for her, Mary, to give birth. So while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, it was time for her to give birth. Now, let me give you a little break here and give you a little word from our sponsors. I want to encourage you to read narratives, which is a story. And when there's more than one character, read or study that narrative by placing yourself in the shoes of each and every character in that narrative. Read and study it and put yourself in the place of Joseph. And what was Joseph experiencing and thinking? Put yourself in the place of Mary. Put yourself in the place of Joseph's mom and dad, Mary's mom and dad. I mean, I don't have a daughter, but put yourself in the place of Mary's mom and dad, and she comes home at the age of 14, engaged to this carpenter, and tells them that she's pregnant before the wedding day. And her story is that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You buying that story? No. So go through and read narratives, putting yourself in the shoes of each character from their perspective, through their eyes. They are in Bethlehem. We know that they went to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph was from, and there was a decree that was issued for them to go and enlist their property tax. Somebody said there's two things that are certain: death and taxes. And I said, no, there's only one thing that's certain: taxes. Because I'm planning and hoping and looking for the rapture. And they can do with the taxes what they want to. I've often wondered, if your whole family are believers and they all get raptured, what happens to all the stuff that's going to be inherited? Ultimately, it's going to burn up. That's ultimately what's going to happen to it. Verse 7, and she, Mary, gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angels multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." When the angels had gone away and returned into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us," has revealed to them. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby, and as he laid in a manger. This is what they wondered about, but not Mary. She treasured these things in her heart. She must have thought about all the possibilities giving birth to the Messiah. Did she know that he would walk on water? I don't think so. Did she know, according to Luke 19:10, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?" Possibly here, talking directly about the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. I love this part of the hymn where it says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child you delivered would soon deliver you." You know what I find interesting about that? Some people believe that Mary was sinless. She was not. She would not needed to be delivered by her own son if she had been sinless. Think about that. A mother realizing or thinking that, listen, this individual who I have given birth to will deliver me from my sin. I think that she did know, maybe not then, but she knew at least in the future that Christ would die, her son would die for the sins of the world, for the sons and daughters, and for herself. Then it says, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind? Recorded in John 9, 39 and Luke 18, 35. She may not have known it, but she saw it happen. And if she didn't see it happen, she heard about the miracle. In fact, she experienced the first miracle when Jesus turned water into wine. And the whole book of John, the Gospel of John, is about believing, having faith in Jesus. Seeing His miracles, which authenticate His person, and then having faith in His name. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Having grown up on the coast of North Carolina and having fished way too offshore than sometimes I care to admit to, I have seen the ocean when it is rough. And when the wind stops, the waves don't. They continue for several days, and it takes a while for the ocean to calm down, but not when Christ calms the storm. It instantly becomes slick. It instantly, the storm is calmed. What's interesting about this is it is recorded in Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 27, and Mark 4, 35 through 41, is that as Jesus raises His hand or as He speaks, He doesn't need to do either one of those things. He just needs to think, be calm, and it will happen. I don't think Mary knew that. I don't think Mary knew that Jesus had that ability. Not at His birth. Remember, Mary is not omniscient, all-knowing. Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your baby, you have kissed the face of God. You know, we often think that Jesus' primary reason for coming to earth was to die for the sins of the world. I think Jesus' primary reason for coming was to reveal the Father. John 1:18 says, "For I have come, God in the flesh, so that you might understand who the Father is." And then John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That word "dwelt" is literally the word tabernacled. And it continues to say, "And we beheld His glory." Now, the primary audience when John writes that are the Jews. They would have understood clearly that the holiness of God had resided in the tabernacle that they had built to worship and offer sacrifices. But because of their sin, the glory departed. And here it returns. And it is not indwelling a tabernacle made with human hands, but it's indwelling a tabernacle made by God of human flesh, in which the glory of God resides and in which He reveals the Father. And how in the world could we know that we need a Savior without understanding a holy Father and a holy God? And our need to be reconciled to Him. John 6:38. He has walked where angels trod. Listen, He created the angels. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Colossians 1:15 through 23. All things are made by Him, in Him, and through Him. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? One day, Jesus Christ, in what we have learned in our study of Scripture, will visibly come to earth in what's known as the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ on earth, where He will be seated on the Davidic throne and He will rule all the nations. And listen to this, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not talking about just believers. That's talking about everybody. Zechariah 14 says that He will rule the nations. And then, Mary, did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. You know what that means? He is eternal. He has no beginning. He is God, Jesus Christ. Mary, did you know? Now, for us, I don't think the proper question is, what did Mary know about Christ? I think the proper question is, what do we know about Christ? We could substitute our name, not Mary, did you know, but Clarence, do you know? Joe, do you know? David, do you know? Jenny, do you know? Deborah, do you know? Austin, do you know? What do we know about Christ? Do you realize that He is the King Priest? In order to be a king, you had to be from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10 says that the scepter, the right to rule, will not pass from the tribe of Judah. It will come through the tribe of Judah. The first king of Israel did not come from the tribe of Judah, Saul. A priest came from the Levitical priesthood. Jesus Christ is both king and priest. Now, how can that be? He's only from the tribe of Judah. How can He be priest also, since He's not from the tribe of Levites? In fact, the Muslims have put a cemetery outside of the eastern gate, which is right west of the Mount of Olives, where Jesus Christ will return. When He returns, His foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. He'll walk across the Kidron Gate, go through that Muslim cemetery, which they believe will defile Him, because a priest could not walk among the dead without being defiled. And Christ will go through the Eastern Gate, which has been boarded up by the Ottoman Empire, will go directly in to the new temple that will be built where the Dome of the Rock is now, and be seated on the throne of David. And the Muslims know more Bible than some Christians that attend church every day, because they put that cemetery to keep Jesus out. Well, they might be a little ignorant on that regard. But what's going to keep Jesus from being defiled? What's going to allow Jesus to be both king and priest? The Scripture tells us that He's from a different order of priests. He's from the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. Jesus is unique. He's one of a kind. Did you know that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man? You have come to know that as the hypostatic union. He is one person, two natures. And those two natures are never commingled or commixed. They are separate and distinct. Do you know how many people attending church this day do not realize, one, that Jesus Christ is God? He has no beginning and no end. He is the second person of the Trinity. Do you realize that some people think that Jesus Christ is 50% God and 50% man? Do you realize that some people think that His two natures are mixed in one body? Listen, He is one person with two natures. Did you realize that Jesus Christ is sinless? If He had committed a sin by thought or action, He could not have been a sacrifice. He would have had to die for His own sin, not for ours, as a substitute. Did you realize that He is the only person ever born without a sin nature? Two people were created without a sin nature. Adam and Eve were both created without a sin nature. Every person born since then has been born with a sin nature. It's been inherited, passed down through the seed of Adam. Did you realize that God bypassed that sin nature by taking a virgin, Mary, and having her become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, therefore bypassing the sin nature, the seed of man, and that Joseph, the end of Matthew chapter 1, even after taking Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until after the birth of Christ. It wasn't just the virgin conception. It was the virgin birth. Did you realize that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice? The Scripture calls that the propitiation. Now, after I eat a very good meal, I am propitiated. When was the last time you used that word? You push yourself away from the Thanksgiving or the Christmas dinner table or out at a fine restaurant, and you push yourself back and you look at the waitress as they ask, "How was the meal?" "Oh man, I am propitiated." Try that the next time. You will start a good theological discussion. Propitiated means that God is satisfied. Listen, there is a requirement for the sin penalty. And only the death of the sinless Son of God has propitiated that requirement. Listen to this. God cannot lie. And here's what He says. Do you realize that when you place your faith and trust in my Son, I am for all of eternity completely and totally satisfied with His death to pay for your sin problem, and at no time in the future will I ever not be satisfied? You are as good as seated in heaven positionally right now than you ever will be. I hear people all the time when they talk about eternal security, I'll ask them this question: well, when do you think a person will be eternally secure if they're not eternally secure now when they get to heaven? My response is, yep, that's exactly where Satan fell from. Our security is in a person, not a place. Did you realize that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and human beings? There's only one way to heaven. Now, I know what the argument is. You're narrow-minded, which I say, no, I'm not narrow-minded. God is. So don't take up narrow-minded with me. Take it up with Him. And if I was you, I would take it up with Him now versus later. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Did you realize that Jesus Christ is the righteous judge? He will judge rightly. Listen, not only will every single sin that you have committed not go unnoticed, but it will be forgiven if you put your faith and trust in Christ, and it will not be charged against you. You will not be held accountable for it because Christ has paid for that. But as a non-believer, if you never accept Christ, every single sin will be remembered and charged against you. Do you realize that as a believer, every single work that you do, whether what we call a good work or not a good work, will be recorded and remembered, and you will stand and give an account, not for your sin, but for your faithfulness as a believer. And you will be rewarded, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for those things that you do that survive, that are done with pure motives, and you will suffer loss for things. It will not determine your salvation, but it will determine your position in heaven and your faithfulness based on what you have accomplished here for the Lord. Why would you not serve Him? Do you know that in Him and through Him all things were made? Do you realize that He is the eternal Son of God? That at the first Christmas, God didn't kind of slap His forehead and say, oh my goodness, man is messed up. Let me come up with a solution. No, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the predetermined plan of God decided that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world, be nailed to a cross, and that all who believe in His name will have complete and total forgiveness of sin. Do you realize that this babe that was born would grow up just as we do, be tempted in all things as we are, is our high priest who sits at the right hand of God the Father and is our defense attorney. Every time as a believer that you sin and you're convicted by it, Satan makes you feel unworthy of heaven if you're sensitive to your sin. And he marches into the throne room of God. By the way, Satan right now has access to the throne room of God. There will be a time when he will not. And he accuses us before God. And Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, theologically speculation, stands up and says, I object. And God says, what's your objection? He says, they're not guilty of that because that sentence has already been paid. And it cannot be charged against them. That Jesus Christ, in Him and through Him, all of the Abrahamic covenant, and all of the covenants that amplify the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, which covers the seed portion, the Palestinian covenant, which covers the land portion, and the new covenant, which amplifies the blessings. Every single covenant, an everlasting covenant, a unilateral covenant, only performed through God. An unconditional covenant will be completely and fully realized through Jesus Christ. As I said this morning to the youth and to the young / older adult class, when we study the Scriptures, here's what we ought to come away with. Wow, how little do I know. This last 45 minutes, we have just scratched the surface of who Jesus Christ is. The question this morning is not, Mary, did you know? What do you know about Christ? Are you learning daily more about who He is? Are you doing the things necessary to enhance your fellowship with Him? Do you have an intimate fellowship with the Savior? Do you carry on a conversation with Him as if He's right beside you? Because He is. How well do you know the Savior? And then as you get to know Him, what are you doing with that knowledge? There's the possibility that you're here this morning and all of this that we have talked about is new to you, and you didn't realize anything about who Jesus Christ is. You know what? It hasn't been too long ago that I sat right where you sit, and I was clueless about who Jesus Christ was. And some of you have me overrated. You think I'm a biblical scholar. Well, let me just say this with all the love that I can muster. That just shows how ignorant you are. You can learn it. So the question is back to John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life, that's eternal life, in His name. Because this Jesus that we have scratched the surface of will grow and He will be crucified on a cross and buried and resurrected for your sin. And not only for your sin, but the sin of the whole world. And all those who place their faith in Christ alone will get the benefit. I challenge you to ask the question, what do I know about Christ? And what will be my response to what I know? Our Father, we're grateful to You for this wonderful, wonderful hymn and this wonderful passage of Scripture that reveals to us that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Father, help us to treasure these things in our heart. Help us to ponder them. Help us to meditate on them. Help these things to be riveted in our being so that it brings about Christ-likeness, for us to become more like Christ. And Father, may this understanding of who Christ is cause us to have a deeper love for You and help us to demonstrate that deeper love by obedience to Your word. For it's in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.